This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Everyone, get out your sermon outline so you can follow along with today's teaching time. And please follow along in your Bibles because we are going to cover some scriptures that explain the major point of the teaching time today. And remember, this is the fourth in our series on the Nicene Creed. Now, you'll need to stay alert today. Now, I know you all do that all the time, but today, stay alert, because we're going to be talking about
Nicene Creed.
Apostles' Creed?
Jesus!
We talk about Jesus all the time.
And how he is someone and something with which his name is not always associated. And here's some things we don't usually think about in our daily lives, and unless we just take the time to ponder them, because most of the time we're busy going from here to there and don't take a whole lot of time to think about it. But this past week, I watched for several minutes as that pair of swans that are on Crystal Lake gracefully moved across the surface of the water, and how they just seemed to glide effortless across the surface of the water. And then you just kind of have to marvel at almost like the orchestral-like beauty of seeing these beautiful large white birds just kind of coast and glide along the lake. And then a pair of swans that's on the pond next to our apartment complex, they had some babies. And one afternoon, I watched the mom and the dad swan with their little cygnets, that's like what they call baby swans, trailing along behind them. And they were, I have to say, baby swans got a bad rap in all that nursery rhyme. They were the cutest little things you could imagine. Now, don't expect me, I'm not going to put a picture of them on my Facebook page. Like everybody puts pictures of puppies and kittens and all these other things. Nah, I'm not going to do that. Quiet over there. Now, have you ever looked up and taken notice of a rainbow after a heavy rainstorm? Mm-hmm. Were they beautiful?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Now, here's the next question. Have you ever smelled the freshness of the air after one of those rains?
Yes.
And for the record, that smell or that fragrance you're noticing is ozone. It's O3. There's three kind of molecules of oxygen together, and it's ozone. Now, I know ozone gets a bad rap, too, on all the news reports. Well, the ozone layer and all this, but ozone happens to smell really good. And after those rains, that's the ozone you're noticing there. But it's a beautiful fragrance. In one afternoon, after one of those rains, Yasue and I walked up to the top of the hill near our apartment, and we looked over, and go back one slide, please. No, where is next? No, not to the song.
I don't know, man. Where is it?
Oh, never mind. It's not in there. It was on one of the presentations I was thinking of giving, but I had a picture that's been on one of our bulletin covers of this rainbow that was coming up from the hills, looked like it was coming up from the hillside across the valley near our apartment and arching up to the sky. And it was this beautiful combination of colors matched against the backdrop of these dark clouds that had just moved away from the area. And it was just a beautiful scene. It's just amazing. And occasionally when I've walked around the apartment complex at night, you know, I've heard a coyote howl off in the distance, and overhead heard the owls hooting as they flew over. And you're just amazed at the beauty of God's creation and how marvelous this is. And you look up in the sky, which we can actually see the stars in our apartment complex, and you try to see if you can find Orion the Hunter, or the Big Dipper, or the dog, and the bear, and the big bear, the little bear. And it's easy to spot Venus and Mars, by the way, because they're usually out early, and Mars does actually have a little reddish tint to it if you look up in the sky. And have you ever watched a hummingbird? And how it's just absolutely amazing that this little creature can flutter his wings and stay and almost hover in place while he's taking a sip of the nectar from a flower. This is God's creation. And it's absolutely magnificent. And if you ever thought about it, how the earth was positioned exactly right. Any closer to the sun, and we would burn up. Any farther away, and we would all freeze. You thought it was cold last winter. Wait till the earth just got a few extra, a thousand or 2 miles farther away. We're talking deep freeze. How did that happen? Except that an amazing creator could take and make that happen. There are some people who disagree with that, and they'll argue endlessly over the fact that this is not God's creation and somehow it just took place, and there's science to verify that it's the earth is 18 or 38 billion years old and all that. And I just saw a video last week of this 9-year-old genius who just graduated college at 9 or something like that. And he's debating, believe it or not, this kid is debating the creation from the divine creation standpoint. And he's talking about Stephen Hawking's theory of how all of this came about. And that it has something to do with gravity and black holes. And he said, well, wait a minute. A black hole, by definition, is nothing. There's nothing there. And gravity is an impersonal force. It has no personality. Gravity has no sense of beingness. It has no identity, and therefore it has no creative power, and therefore it is completely illogical to believe that gravity and somehow black holes could generate the universe and place all of those planets in perfect order so that they orbit the exact distance around the sun the way they're supposed to. Again, it's illogical to believe that something can come from absolutely nothing. There has to be a creator. And if you haven't thought about any of this, you probably ought to. Because this is essential to everything we believe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It is not and cannot be an impersonal process through hits and misses by natural selection or some other thing that this earth could be the way it is. So, how did all of this get here? And there's an answer for that. Job chapters 38 to 41 go a long way, very poetically, to answer the question where God questions Job. And he says to Job, where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? And that's a good question to ask all these characters who keep saying that they somehow know how the earth came about. Saying, well, were you around? Did you see this? Now, and they may say that's an illogical point. Of course they weren't around. But God asked Job, where were you? You think you're so smart? You tell me how all this came about. Where were you when I separated the oceans from the land? Where were you when I set the stars in their orbits or their courses? Where were you, Job, when I made the planets? Were you around? You know, tell me. You sound like you know it all. Tell me, Job. And Job has to say, no, I wasn't there. So God tells him, well, Job, then you just kind of sit back and let me tell you a few things. Now, that brings us to a specific line in the Nicene Creed. Who did all of this?
God.
Look at the line in the Creed. Through him, all things were made. Who is this? Him about whom the Creed speaks.
Jesus.
Because if you haven't noticed, there is a specific organization to the creed, and I took the time yesterday to look at that. Do you recognize the specific organization of the creed? Check it out. How is the creed organized?
God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit.
Very good. my prize student up here. It's organized God the Father, God the Son, then there's God the Holy Spirit. And if you look on your notes, it tells you. The first part is about the Father. The second part, where we are now, is about the Son. Then there's the part that begins, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. That's the Holy Spirit's part of the creed. Then there's the fourth part, near the end, the church, which begins, we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. And don't worry, this creed was written before Rome had any real power or authority. So this means the whole church. Are you with me so far? The whole church, because Catholic is from a Greek combination of words called katholeia, which means a part of the whole. Literally, that's what it means. So we are, in the Charismatic Episcopal Church, a part of the whole. Catholic does not necessarily mean universal. So I'm just giving you the little hint there. Catholic means a part of the whole. So, now let's return to Jesus as the Creator. John, in his Gospel, tells us about that in John chapter 1, verse 3, where John writes, speaking about Jesus, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So what's John saying there? Again, this is interactive, so feel free. What was that?
Jesus made everything.
So not a thing was out here that wasn't made by Jesus. Now, in verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him. John emphasizes that point yet again, that the world was made through Jesus, and the world did not know him. Now let's go back to verses 1 to 2. This may be something you haven't thought of, and I'm sure it is. John tells us in verse 1 that Jesus is the Logos. Most people say it Logos, but the Greek pronunciation is Logos. What does that mean?
Word.
Jesus is the Word. But John tells us that Jesus is the agent of creation, and this works just fine because in Genesis, if you're looking at your notes, it says, and God said, let there be light. So the scriptures tell us that God spoke the world into existence, and this is perfectly fine because Jesus is the Logos, the Word. So the Word, who became flesh and dwelt among us, also spoke and was the agent of all of creation. Everybody following that? Jesus is the Word. Well, if God spoke and the world came into existence by saying, let there be light, let there be trees, let there be plants, let the waters do this and that, and Jesus is the Word, it makes perfect sense that there's an agreement, there's common ground there, there's a very great feature of Jesus and who he is that he's the Word. And if the world was spoken into existence, that's perfectly logical to think and believe and know that Jesus, as the Word, is the one who spoke and had all of creation come into being. Are you with me? You folks look confused. Okay. Now, I have to ask, does this make sense to everybody? Does this make sense?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Now it gets better. Look on your bulletins look on the bulletin cover for today. I think that featured photo or the artwork there is Colossians chapter 1. And that's what we're going to talk about now. Colossians 1 verses 16 and 17 says, Colossians 1 verses 16 and 17 says, for by him, that's Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Paul even goes so far here as to tell us something that the Nicene Creed affirms. Remember the first few lines of the Creed. Of all that is seen and unseen. What does the Scripture say? On earth, visible and invisible. The Creed affirms that the Creator did and created all of those things that are seen and unseen. So, here's a good question that ought to be easy. This is almost a softball question here. How much of this universe did Jesus create?
All of it.
Good. All right. All of it. Right on. Jesus did it all. Now, look at the phrase it says in verse 16, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. What is Paul telling us here about Jesus' creative act? It says, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. What's Paul telling us about Jesus' creative act?
He's everything.
Well, okay, he is that. But what does it mean that he created also thrones or dominions or principalities or powers?
He created the hierarchy.
Yeah, something like that. Very good. This means, this is on your outline, that everything on earth, including ruling powers, kingdoms, economic systems, and other authorities were created or established by Jesus. But not only that, Jesus created all of the heavenly powers and principalities. So he created it all, earthly systems and heavenly systems. And he did it by his own authority. This pretty well goes along with the all things or all that is seen and unseen. So, all of the things that are going on earth, Jesus created it, and he's, believe it or not, in charge of it. We look at the news, and we have a hard time believing that. Oh, there's all this chaos. There's all of this turmoil. There are all these other things. But folks, Jesus created it, and he's in charge. But then, look at verse 17. What does verse 17 say? Okay, say that again.
He is before all things, and in him all things consist.
Yes, he is before all things, and in him all things consist. This verse gives us something about which we can be really glad. Who can tell me what that is?
It's a system that he's created for a purpose.
Okay, can you say that again a little louder?
It's a whole balanced system that he's created for a purpose.
He's created it for his purpose. But there's something else about this verse that gives us something by which we can be really comforted. What does it say?
Jesus holds it all together.
Very good. Jesus holds it all together. So that's the little bit more that might have been in your question on your handout. Yes. He is the one that holds all of it together. He's the one who makes sure all of those planets, moons, asteroids, ecosystems, stars, etc., stay in their courses, orbits, or positions. Like the hymn says, summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above. Jesus holds them together and makes the seasons flow one into another. Jesus holds this whole earth together and makes sure that nothing gets so out of control that destruction is coming before its time. So Jesus is in charge, and he's holding it all together. And if that's not enough, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, this is our third major passage we're looking at today. So remember, it's John 1, verses 3 and then verse 10, then 1 Colossians 1, 16 and 17, and now Hebrews 1, 2 and 3, that has God in these last days has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Again, Jesus is the Creator, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So this means that Jesus is truly in control. And not only that, he's also the one who made it all. The writer of Hebrews attributes the creation to Jesus. There's some dispute over whether or not it was Paul or maybe Timothy or Apollos who wrote Hebrews. That's fine. It's still inspired scripture, and this scripture upholds from a Jewish perspective the lordship and the godship of Jesus as God in the flesh and Messiah and Creator in this case. Paul then goes on in 1 Corinthians 8:6. Again, saying that Jesus is the one who made it. And even more, he's the one to whom we owe our very existence. In other words, we owe him our lives. We are actually beholden to him. He has authority over us. In other words, Jesus does have the right to tell us what to do. Now, I know in our rebellious nature, that's not comfortable to hear, is it? Nope, Jesus, but he does have the authority to tell us what to do. We read in the Bible that Jonah didn't particularly care for that. Let's not be like Jonah, though. But Jesus does have the authority. He is God, he is King, he is the master of the universe, he is the Creator, and he's Lord of all. And Jesus holds it all together. This massive solar system, or many systems. It was several months ago, I know, that we talked about this huge number. How big is the universe that we know of? How big? Does anybody have any idea how big this entire universe really is? And don't say really big. No? What was that again?
I don't think we can imagine.
That's good. You're in agreement with Einstein, by the way. Because Jesus holds it together, but let's think about how awesome that is. There are at least 100 billion, with a B, stars in the average galaxy. That's a lot, right? Astronomers believe there are at least 100 million galaxies in known space. Einstein believed that through all of our telescopes, we have only explored 1/1,000,000,000th, a fraction, that's one with a line and then 1 billion underneath it, 1 billionth of theoretical space. This means that there are probably minimally at least 10, check this out, 10 octillion stars in the sky. Does anybody know about octillion? I know we went over it, but this is mind-boggling, so stay with me here. There are 1,000 thousands in a million. There are 1,000 millions in a billion. There are 1,000 billions in a trillion. There are 1,000 trillions in a quadrillion. There are 1,000 quadrillions in a quintillion. There are 1,000 quintillions in a sextillion. There are 1,000 sextillions in a septillion. Then there are 1,000 septillions in an octillion. And if there are 10 octillions in the known creation, an octillion with 10 of them, that's a 1 with 27 zeros behind it. There are that many stars out there. But guess what? And this is something that we can be grateful for. And it can be just something that can lift our spirits a little bit, because think about this. Jesus calls all of those stars by their name. Is that mind-boggling? Jesus, infinite creator, calls those 10 octillion stars by their name. You kind of get a kick out of that TV commercial that talks about having a star named after you. But think about this, and here's a relevant question. If this Jesus, our creator, is capable of holding all of that together, what should that do for our faith in him? What's that?
Increase it and hold it together.
Increase it. That's minimal right there. That should minimally increase our faith. Think about this. Do we think that if he can name and hold together over 10 octillion stars, that that can mean that we can trust him with our life?
Yes.
I only heard one yes there. Do you think if he can hold all of this together that we can trust him to take care of us, to save our souls? And do you think it's beyond his understanding to know whether or not how much money we might need to pay our bills at the end of the month? If this Jesus can hold the entire whole known universe together with 10 octillion stars, I think he can keep track of our bank balance. Okay, when you put it like that, yeah. You think so? So, should this talk and this study today help to increase our trust and our faith in him, because he is the one who holds all of this together? And if he has that mind for detail, I think he can handle saving us and taking care of us. Would you agree? Would you agree?
Yes. Yes.
Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.